All right. Well, good morning again. If you have your Bible, flip over to the book of Acts, chapter 1. This morning. Acts is it's part two of a two-part series, right? If you know your Bible a little bit, you know that part one was the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote part one, and then Acts is part two. It's meant to be just a continuation of that same story by that same author for that same benefactor, it looks like, who paid for the writing of this book. And so we're going to look this morning at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So that's where we're going, Acts chapter 1. Verses 6 through 11. We're going to look at this section. And this section is actually, it really operates as a almost like a thesis statement for the entire book. Verse 8, which is where we spend most of our time this morning, it functions as a thesis statement. It says, we'll read it in a second. I won't spoil it for you. But it basically gives you an outline for the book of Acts and tells how the gospel is going to go forward in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so let's read that together. Let's stand. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, it reads this way. It says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. You may be seated." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the truth that Jesus ascended in this moment into heaven bodily, and he reigns there, seated at your right hand right now, interceding for us, making our prayers go through, literally. But God, we also thank you for the fact that Jesus is coming back in the same way that he left, bodily, physically, from the skies. And Lord, we eagerly await that day. We're eager for that day. Whatever it takes to speed that up, we're okay with, Lord. But until then, Father, would you help us to be faithful in the task that you've given us in between your coming and your going? Help us to be faithful to share the gospel with anybody and everybody that we encounter. And Lord, would you bless our efforts? Would you cause many people to come to faith in you so that when you do come back, Lord, the group that goes home with you is bigger. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. What's your favorite Disney movie? Beauty and the Beast. What's that? Toy Story is a good one, actually. That's good. Cars, that's good. Everybody's aging themselves. I don't know if you realize that when we do this, but that's okay. Mine is none of those. Mine is Remember the Titans, which is a great, it's not what you think of as a Disney movie. You guys all thought of as cartoons, but this was made by Disney, and so it gets credit for it. Remember the Titans, if you haven't seen it, it chronicles a 1971 high school football team in Alexandria, Virginia. The school district in Alexandria had just been integrated, and so the schools that were black and white are now integrated. They're mixed, and they're having trouble with that on the football team. They do some coaching changes. They actually bring in an African-American head coach to lead the team, and that creates some problems for the former white coach that was there. And then as they get out on the practice field, you can kind of imagine how this stuff goes, right? They get on the practice field, and there's some tension. There's some tension between the white players and the black players, and they go to camp and they have all these, you know, powerful moments. And finally, the team, I'm spoiling it for you, it's like it came out 20 years ago, so just, you know. But finally, the team unifies, and they realize that what's on the inside is more important than what's on the outside. They realize that they can be friends, that they're not as different as they thought they were. They realize all of these things, and they come together as a team. And they form a team, and they're a great team. And they go and they win all the games and blah, 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 blah. It's great. The story of Remember the Titans, I was thinking about it as we were looking for a movie at the house last night. The story of Remember the Titans is a helpful introduction to this story and what we're going to see today from this text. Because the story of Remember the Titans tells us that once a group unifies, once everyone is in, once everyone is on board with the mission, once everyone is bought in and committed and sold out for doing the thing, whatever the thing is, it can be accomplished. Even amazing things like winning a championship or something like that with a first-year head coach can be accomplished. And what we're going to see this morning through this passage, particularly in verse 8, is that all Christians are called to take the gospel to all people. All Christians are called to take the gospel to all people. That's the main idea. I forgot to put it on the screen this morning, so I apologize. But that's the main idea. All Christians are called to take the gospel to all people. And so we're going to see first this idea that spreading the gospel is for every Christian. Spreading the gospel is for every Christian. It's something that all of us are called to do. It is not something that some of us are called to do. It's not something the advanced are called to do or the pro Christians are called to do. It's something that all of us are called to do. I want you to see from this passage that the reality that sharing the gospel is the duty and the joy of every single Christian. Notice that in this passage, Jesus didn't divide up the disciples into different groups, did he? He didn't say, okay, hey, you three, you guys are the gospel-sharing ones. You guys are going to go out and share the truth, okay? And you three, you guys are the administrative ones. You guys make sure they have resources and food and that kind of stuff. And then you three, you're in charge of making sure we always have good food. He didn't do that. He's looking at all of them, all 11 of them, and says, hey, go. Go make disciples. That's the call. Don't worry about when Israel's going to be rebuilt. Don't worry about when I'm coming back. Don't worry about those things. You worry about one thing in this in-between period, this in-between my first coming and my second coming. You worry about one thing, making disciples. Jesus commanded them to go make more disciples, and this happens by sharing the good news of the gospel. What is the gospel? I'm glad you asked. When Jesus stood there in Jerusalem and he commissioned these men to go and make disciples, he commissioned them to take a message to the world. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. It's a message. And he commissioned them to take this message to everyone, everywhere, for all time, that everybody can be welcomed into the kingdom of God. The way into God's kingdom, Jesus would teach them, is through his own son, through him, through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Jesus' requirements are simple. You must believe that he was the Son of God who lived a perfect life and then was killed at age 33 and hung on a cross. You must believe that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. You must commit your life to being a life of obedience to Jesus and abandon the life of living for yourself. That's what Jesus requires of us. It's simultaneously not very much at all, and it's everything, right? It's really simple. Believe in Jesus. Believe he is who he said he is and did what the Bible says he did. That's easy. But then the abandoning our own lives and living for ourselves, that's a little trickier, huh? That's something we struggle with day by day by day. But Jesus says if you'll commit to trying, if you'll commit to making that your goal, to making that your effort, your aim, you will be welcomed in to the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches that if we do that, Jesus will save us and welcome us into his kingdom forever. It's an incredible deal that the Lord offers us. I mean, if you think about the economics of it, it's an incredible deal that the Lord offers us. He offers us an eternity in heaven, an eternity of salvation, an eternity of joy in return for just believing in his son. That's it. Oftentimes, however, if we're honest, we don't think that spreading this message is something that we are called to do. We hear the message and we even believe the message. I would say the majority of the room in here, not all, but the majority of the room believe the message. But I would not say that the majority of the room believe in sharing the message with other people. We hold on to the message. We think it's something that's good for us and something that's good. I'm glad somebody shared it with me. But sharing it with other people, that's scary. Anybody else scared by sharing the gospel? I know I am. That's scary. That's something that maybe the advanced Christians can do. The varsity level Christians, they can do that. The ones that really know their Bible, that really know their verses, the ones that really know this stuff, they can share it. They should share it. But not me, I'm not ready yet. And we keep not being ready day after day, month after month, year after year after year of coming to church, sitting in here, hearing messages preached, maybe even reading our Bible, maybe going to a small group. We do this year after year after year and never get ready, right? We never get ready. We think it's something that someone else is called to do. Maybe it's my job. Maybe it's the pastor's job. Maybe it's Craig and Joe's job. After all, they went to school for this stuff. They should be the ones to spread the gospel. Maybe it's the job of someone with the spiritual gift of evangelism, right? Maybe we read a passage about the spiritual gift of evangelism. We're like, oh, those are the people who are meant to share the gospel. No, the Bible says that all of us are called to share the gospel. If you have your Bible, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the entire church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21 say this. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the entire church at Corinth, says that we're ambassadors for Christ. We're all in this together. We have all been made to be holy. We've been made cleansed. We've been washed. We've been purified for a purpose. And that purpose is to be an ambassador for Jesus. Every person here who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, I want to say this as clearly as possible. Every person here who has put their faith in Jesus Christ is called to be an ambassador for the Lord. We're called to be people who share the gospel, who tell others about Jesus. He says all of us are ambassadors for Christ. We represent the Lord. In fact, he says that God is making his appeal to every lost person through us. These are important and frankly challenging words. They force me to evaluate how I've been doing in this category. How have I been doing in this category? Have I been sharing my faith like I ought to? Have I been trying to edge out of awkward conversations, trying to get out of an awkward conversation because that's a little too much. They're a little too weird, or maybe I've been too focused on what I was doing or what I was after at the restaurant or at the gas station or whatever, and I haven't been looking for opportunities. It's forced me this week to ask how I'm doing in this category. Sharing the gospel is a calling that everyone has in their life, not just the super Christians or the really mature people. It's a calling that God has placed on all of us. Amen? I'm going to read you a letter I got from Mike, who's the missionary to Northern Africa. We played his video back on May 7th or something like that in here. And he sends out just periodic missionary updates, and one I got from him last week or a couple of weeks ago, he writes this. He says, in a highly providential sequence of events, we saw our first baptism here yesterday. It was really cool. On a crowded beach, Hannah, and he put that name in quotes because it's not really her name, Hannah decided to dedicate her life publicly to King Jesus. How did it happen? A traveling group of apostles / prayer warriors from across the country was looking for a place to stay and host their 2 days of prayer walking and fasting program. We said, sure, we have a large house. It's a way that we can serve the kingdom during this season where we can't do much. And so 8 of them, plus 2 friends from France, were all staying with us the past few days. Crowded house. During this time, I received a text message from a ministry partner in France alerting me that they have a seeker who needs follow-up in our city. I called her right away. We arranged a meeting. Because the group was here, I was able to take along 2 experienced sisters who could speak this language well. We spent a few hours with her, and then more phone calls, and then the next day, another few hours. She was already believing, but just needed some direction on how to seal the deal with Jesus. Yesterday, we all went to the beach by our house and huddled around while she shared her testimony, and then we prayed. Then, in a visible and yet fairly natural way, she and some sisters waded out into the water, and after some quiet words, she was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All the while, other passers-by watched curiously and swam around. No questions were asked. Most people probably just thought, I wonder what they're doing. And they moved on with their beach day. He concluded by saying that we rejoice that God has allowed us to see this first fruit in our city. Her apartment is a 10-minute walk from our house, which is another huge providence. She also speaks good French, and so we hope to have her over and start investing in her life and her 10-year-old boy and her 6-year-old girl. Her husband left her 4 years ago, so she needs new community. May God make her the first brick in a new local fellowship in our part of the city. Isn't that awesome? This woman that gave her life to Christ, she's a true miracle, right? I mean, Mike and his wife, they haven't learned the language yet. They're still integrating. They haven't really gotten going with the ministry yet, and yet the Lord provided a lady that just this kind of divine deal where they had people in their house who spoke her language, and she was in, and that just worked. And this woman, she has her share of problems that come with her salvation, for sure. Especially, she's a poor person. She has no husband. But God, in his kindness, saw fit to save this woman through the ministry of these missionaries. I'm telling you, Mike and his wife, they're normal people. They're normal people. I've been to his house for pizza. He makes great pizza, actually. They're normal people. But they're normal people who the Lord has just called and just said, hey, you, I'm calling you to walk away from everything you have here in Louisville, Kentucky, where they lived at the time, and go overseas and just live the same way, but live it abroad. They're normal people. They're normal Christians that realize the call to share the gospel was for everyone, even them. And so they left the comfort of their home to do so. I want you to know, not everyone is called to go. This is not a sermon where I'm saying everybody go and all of you guys go. And so next week there's nobody here, right? That's not what we're saying. But he might be calling some of you to go. And he certainly is calling a bunch of you, about 100 actually, to go on a short-term trip. He's calling us to go on a short-term trip, to give up 4 days or 5 days or 6 days to go and serve alongside someone like Mike, or to go serve alongside someone like Gary Pate, or to go serve alongside someone in Canada or in Spain or somewhere like that. He could be calling you to do that. It might be scary, right? That's a little scary. But it might be incredible too. You imagine what you might get to be a part of if you say yes to the Lord in this. Every one of us who has been saved by Jesus is called to participate in sending people on the mission field. John Piper has this quote about missions that I love, and it convicts me. He says, you have three choices in world missions. Be joyful, sacrificial goer. Be a joyful, sacrificial sender. Or be disobedient. Those are your three options. You can be a goer, you can be a sender, or you can be disobedient. All of us are called to either go or send people on missions. The question on the table for all of us is, which one will we be? Which one will you be? Will you be a goer? Will you go on one of these trips? Will you be a sender? Will you pray and give so that others can go? Or will you choose disobedience instead? The second thing I want us to see from this text this morning is that receiving the gospel is for every person. Receiving the gospel is for every person. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8 again. It says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? I asked an important question. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I think the disciples, the commentators are a little, they go back and forth in this passage, whether or not the disciples are confused or they still don't get it. I think it's a little bit of both, which is why the text isn't clear. But the disciples seem a little confused to me by what the purpose of Jesus is, right? They're like, hey, he rose from the dead. He's beaten the Roman government system. He's beaten their punishment, their criminal system. Now is he going to take over? He didn't do it beforehand, but is he going to take over now? He's going to take over the government now? Is Israel coming back? Jesus responds in verse 7 with a really important truth. He says, it's not your business to know the times or the seasons that God the Father is operating under. It's an important truth for us to remember today as well. Instead of worrying about the timing of Israel's return, Jesus tells his disciples to make something else their priority. He says, I want you to make telling others about me your priority. Instead of worrying about the time, when is God coming back? When is Israel coming back? When are we going back to power? When are the political things shaking up? Jesus says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Instead, worry about telling other people about me, about what I've done, about who I am, about the offer of the gospel that exists. He says, you will be my witnesses. But notice where he says the disciples will be ambassadors. He says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Jerusalem is the city they're in at the moment. It's their current space. That's not a surprise. Then Jesus says, Judea. Judea is the region surrounding Jerusalem. You can think of it kind of like a county or a small state. Bethlehem is in Judea with them, like it's a region. But then next he says, Judea is not controversial either. But then Samaria gets a little controversial. He says, Samaria, you got to be witnesses in Samaria too. Samaria is the next region north of Judah, but south of Galilee, and it was filled with people who lived differently than those in Judea. You remember John's gospel, the woman at the well in Samaria, and how she said she brought up the differences that exist between them. She's like, hey, Jesus, your people say we got to worship at the temple. My people say we can worship up here. Which one is it? And he gets into a whole conversation with this Samaritan woman. When Jesus says the disciples are going to take the gospel to Samaria, he's saying the gospel is for people who are different than you. The gospel is for people with different stories, different backgrounds, different customs, different everything. But he doesn't stop there. He says the good news is for people all the way to the end of the earth. In other words, anywhere you can imagine, anywhere people are, you are to take the gospel there. Every people from every region, everywhere in the world, that is who Jesus commands his disciples to share the good news with. And that makes me wonder as I read this, do we think of our world that way, as a mission field? Do we think of Jacksonville as our Jerusalem? Do we think of the state of Florida maybe as our Judea? Do we think of the whole United States is our Samaria, and then the ends of the earth as the ends of the earth? Do we view every person we encounter as someone likely in need of the truth of the gospel? Or are people just products or transactions or something for us? When we watch the news in the morning or at night, and we see reports from around our state and across our country, do we ever wonder how ministries are doing in reaching those people and serving those people and taking the gospel to those people? What about when the news goes international and we see Africans or Middle Easterners or Asians or South Americans in the news? Do we pray for those regions of the gospel? Do we pray for the gospel work that's going forward in these areas, or are we just more mad about the politics of the situation? Do we even care that they hear the gospel message before they die? Mongolia, I came across a story of Mongolia. Mongolia, in case you're not a topography genius, okay? Mongolia is south of Russia and north of China, so it's an Asian country. And it went communist in the 1920s and stayed that way all the way to 1990. When 1990, a bunch of students and a bunch of young people, they basically had enough, and they had seen what had happened in Russia. They had seen some of the changes that were coming, and so they revolted and they began protesting. They did a peaceful protest, and they just kept getting worse in March and April and May, and finally, I think it was the end of March, the leaders of Mongolia, they said, you know what, we give up. We can see where this is going. We can see what's going to happen here. We can see that they're going to take over, and so we're going to resign. And they resigned their positions. In July of 1990, they had their first democratic free elections, and that began a process of change in that country that still exists today, where they operate with a measure of freedom. It was fascinating to me as I was reading about this this change. Before 1990, before March of 1990, they knew of four Christians in Mongolia. Four. Not 400, not 4,000, four. There were four Christians in Mongolia. And when the communist wall falls down, and now people can travel and go and come, people are allowed to believe other things, are allowed to investigate other things, the missionaries were right there ready to go. And they showed up in force. As early as that fall of 1990, they were there and for sharing the good news about Jesus. Some of our own missionaries from the International Mission Board, which is the organization that we support for missions, were there sharing the gospel. Today, there are more than 40,000 Christians in Mongolia. From 4 to 40,000 Christians in Mongolia. It's still a minority. There's still a lot of work to do. That's 2% of the country. But man, how incredible that just a few missionaries in 1990 got to be a part of the start of that, of taking a country that had basically zero Christians, sharing the good news with them, and seeing the gospel explode across this nation. It's incredible. And it has me thinking, it has me asking this question, wouldn't it be amazing for our church to be a part of something like that? Wouldn't it be amazing? Do you think that's possible? I mean, seriously, do you think it's possible? I know it's possible. I know we can do that. I know the Lord could do that. Perhaps he wants to do it in Northern Africa. Perhaps he wants to do it in Ecuador. But we could be, if we're willing, we could be the church or the group of people or the missionaries or the people that start a movement of God like this in a place like this. It'll begin if we begin seeing the world the way Jesus calls us to see the world, as our mission field. That leads me to my final point this morning is this, is that every Christian receives the Spirit. I want you guys to know, I know what some of you are thinking, no, our church can't be a part of this, but you're just not willing to say it out loud. And that's okay. That's fine. But let me tell you the little secret sauce to this, how this could possibly happen. I want to tell you the same way it happened for the people of Mongolia and every other group it's happened to. It's happened through the power of the Holy Spirit. And every Christian receives the Holy Spirit. Every believer here who has put his faith in Jesus or put her faith in Jesus has the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them right now. This is the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, lives inside of you. You're telling me the Lord can't do something incredible through us? No way. He can do more than we can ask or imagine through us. Look at verse 8 again, but you will. He didn't say might. He didn't say you may. He says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus promises the disciples the secret weapon of the Holy Spirit. It's a weapon that is better than Jesus remaining on earth. He promises the power of the Spirit. If you look throughout the book of Acts, I told you that this section was kind of the thesis for the book of Acts. If you flip through, there's at least, I was able to count 24 instances of the Holy Spirit making ministry go supernaturally. In 24 instances in 28 chapters. They don't get the Holy Spirit until midway through chapter 2. The Holy Spirit making ministry work. That same Spirit lives inside of us, church. It lives inside of you. It lives inside of me. It can do anything it wants to if we have the faith to give it a shot. The Bible is clear that every person that puts their faith in Jesus receives the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit empowers us for ministry. And this is great news for a group of people who are called to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it's also great news for people who are called to take the gospel to Jacksonville, to Florida, to America, and to the ends of the earth. It means we have supernatural guidance. It means the message we share will have power behind it, even if we don't have the skills behind it. It means God is already at work in people's lives in advance of us coming to them. It means that God can and will overcome our fears. It means that it's going to work if we will step out in faith, church. There's so much freedom in ministering under the power of the Holy Spirit. It means we're not on the hook for the results. God is. It means we don't have to come up with some new or cool strategy for reaching people. All we're called to do is be obedient to God and get involved in sharing Jesus with anyone and everyone that we meet, particularly those to the ends of the earth. Church, in a few moments, we're going to bring the Ecuador team up here. We're going to commission them. And I'm so proud of our Ecuador team because of the faith that they have shown. Before the missions message that I gave today, before the missions message we had back in May, they said, you know what, we're going to go. We're going to go. We're not going to just talk about it. We're not going to just pray about it. We're not just going to give towards it. We are going to go. And I love that many, several of the people on the team have been before. They've gone once and realized, this is incredible. I'm going back. And there are even people, I think they're second service, who would like to go back but just can't. Like, it has a hold on some of these folks. It has a hold on them because they were willing to say yes to God's call to go. And I want to close with this question. How will you respond to the call God's placed on your life? How will you respond to the call God's placed on your life? Will you go? I'm not talking about going for life. I'm just talking about going on one of the 100 trips over the next 2 or 3 years. Perhaps to Ecuador or to Canada or to Spain or to Northern Africa. Will you make that sacrifice and go for 4 or 5, 6, 7 days and serve alongside other missionaries on the field? Is God calling you to go? In a moment, I'm gonna ask you to pledge, to raise your hand and say, I'm going. Well, maybe God isn't calling you to go. Maybe he's just calling you to give. To give a little bit more, to give a little extra. Maybe you're the person here who already gives generously to the mission of the church. The call is to increase by just a little. Would you do that? Can you do that? Or perhaps you're one of the hundreds of people in our church who aren't giving anything at all. Perhaps today you begin to give towards the mission of God. Third way you could respond is this, is you could pray. Would you pray? Would you pray for the missionaries that are already on the field? Would you pray for the Mikes, for the Ecuador team, for the people we'll meet in Canada, for the people we'll meet in Spain? Would you pray for them? Would you pray for our congregation to have a heart that loves the lost and loves the lost internationally, loves people that are different than us? Would you pray for us to have that? I want to encourage you to raise your hand in just a moment for whichever you're going to do. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Take just 30 seconds to pray, to ask the Lord to reveal to you what he's calling you to do. Here's what I'm going to ask from you with every head bowed and every eye closed, a posture of prayer before the Lord. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand for one of these three things, or all three of these things if you want to. The first one I want to ask you to raise your hand for is the last one I read. Will you pray? If you will commit to praying for missionaries, for our church, for anybody, would you raise your hand? Raise it high where I can see it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can put those hands down. The next thing I want to ask if you're willing to increase your giving in response to the missionary call. Would you lift your hand high so I can see it? Amen. Praise the Lord. Finally, I want to ask, will you go? Do you have any? Not I'm definitely going, but I have a desire to go. And I want to explore that desire to go. Would you lift your hand as well? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's amazing. You can put your hands down. Church, what I want to share with you is I want to encourage you to take action beyond just lifting your hand. Take action in those directions. Begin giving now so we can stock up the missions fund so we can send all that we want to send. Begin praying every day for those who would go, for those who are already there, for our culture, for all that. Begin praying for all of that right now. If you feel called to go, get your passport. Get ready to go. so that when we announce the trip dates in early 2026 and middle 2026 and fall 2026, all of them, you can say, I'm ready to go. I don't have anything to wait on. I'm ready to go. Do you begin making preparations for that? And we're going to trust the Lord that he's going to do something amazing through us. Amen? Let me pray for us, then we're going to sing, and then we'll commission the Ecuador team and be done for the day. Lord, we love you. I thank you for this church. I thank you for their heart to respond to the call to go. Lord, would you help us to be faithful in that call? Would you help us to be faithful to do what we say we're going to do what we feel you've called us to do? Would you help us be faithful to pray, faithful to give, faithful to go? And then, Lord, would you help all of us be faithful to trust you with the results, not ourselves, not our own doing, not our own works, but to trust you and the power of your Holy Spirit to move in incredible ways in us and through us in places like Ecuador, places like Canada or Spain or Northern Africa, anywhere that we go, Lord, would you move in and through us? And we'll give you all the glory for it. Lord, we love you. We worship you now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.